Please turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're in the last chapter of Paul's letter to the saints at Philippi. And here we find him, according to his normal custom, giving a series of commands, exhortations, imperatives at the end of the book. Last week we saw him saying, "Rejoice in the Lord." Actually, 2 weeks ago, wasn't it? "Rejoice in the Lord," in verse 4 and in verse 5. "Let your gentleness be made known to all men." Tonight, he gives this command, "Be anxious for nothing." And then follows it with these words, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Be anxious for nothing. One modern paraphrase of the Bible renders that, "Don't worry about anything." Worry, worry, worry. Life seems to consist of worrying. You ever stop to count your worries? We sing, "Count your many blessings." You ever count your worries? When we begin to worry about one thing, something else usually crops up that causes us to worry even more. Worry multiplies. Oh, how many are our worries? Worry too often dominates our days. And when it does, it takes the meaning out of life. Did you realize that worry is assuming responsibility that God never intended for us to have? When you worry, you're trying to control the uncontrollable. You're trying to be God. One study on worry discovered that 40% of our worries never happen. 30% of our worries concern the past. 12% of our worries are needless worries about our health. 10% of our worries are insignificant or petty concerns. 8%, only 8% of our worries are really legitimate concerns. But we seem to love to worry, but worry's bad for us. Someone said ulcers are caused not by what you eat, but by what is eating you. We need to get rid of our worries. And to help us do so, the Apostle Paul says something here about worry. We're going to look at three things this evening. We're going to look at a sin. A sin is worry. We're going to look at a solution. Solution is prayer. And we're going to look at a settlement. We'll keep the S in there. The result, which is peace. So first, the sin. The Apostle Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing." Don't worry about anything. This is an injunction. He's issuing an apostolic command. These words, "be anxious for nothing," is an imperative. So he's not just giving sound advice that if you follow, your life will be better. This isn't something optional for us. This is a command. The verb that is used here, anxious, can be used in a good sense and was so in Philippians 2, verse 20. But here, clearly, the meaning is not being concerned in a proper way, but anxiety, fretfulness, worry, undue concern. So we are forbidden to worry. Worry is a sin. It is as much a sin as it is to commit adultery or murder or theft. You put worry in the category of sin as you do those things? John Wesley once said, "I could no more worry than I could curse or swear." That is, he recognized it to be just as bad a sin as those things. And yet worry is the besetting sin of many believers. And it is an offense that we as Christians often treat lightly. We wouldn't treat drunkenness in a person lightly. We ought not treat worry lightly in ourselves. So if you find yourself in a nervous frenzy where your stomach turns into a knot, if you let the pressure constantly build up on the inside because you're anxious, then the Bible says stop. Be anxious for nothing. Now, for Paul to have said this in this letter, there must have been some worriers in the church at Philippi. Some of them, and I suspect most of them who were worrying because they were suffering as Christians. Their pagan neighbors didn't look well upon them because they were Christians. Certainly the Roman government didn't look kindly on the Christian faith, because people who were Christians acknowledged only Jesus to be Lord and not the Caesar. So, according to Philippians 1:28, they had adversaries. And the next verse, verse 29, they were to realize, though, that this suffering was a grace gift to them. And so if you have trouble, if you have adversaries, you're not to be terrified. You're not to worry. So even given their particular circumstances, they were not to worry. And of course, this command, be anxious for nothing, isn't an isolated command in the Scriptures. There are several other texts which speaks to the same thing. In Luke 21, verse 34, Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life." Again, we don't usually put anxiety, concern over the cares of this life, in the same category as carousing or drunkenness. But Jesus did. Simon Peter calls us to cast all our cares, our worries, our anxieties on Him. Don't carry them around. Cast them on Him. And then he says, "For He cares for you." But look with me again at Matthew 6, the passage I read earlier in the service, beginning at 25, verse 25 in this chapter. Jesus takes up this subject. "I say to you, do not worry about your life." And then he talks about things that people worry about and that we shouldn't worry about them. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to drink, what you're going to eat. And he uses illustrations. Birds of the air. They don't reap, they don't sow, they don't harvest. God takes care of them. And Jesus says, "Are you not of more value than they?" Of course we are. God's going to take care of us. He asked the question, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature?" You don't grow by worrying, do you? It's not going to help you. Don't worry about your clothing and look at the lilies of the field. Think about Solomon, all of his glory. Well, he wasn't arrayed like those lilies of the field. And verse 31 is really a summation. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat?" You can just picture someone just fretting and just pulling their hair out. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? See, that's how the Gentiles, that's how unconverted people live. Our Heavenly Father knows we need these things. And so what are we to do? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Set your mind and heart on that, and He'll take care of those other things. He'll provide them for you. And then there's one more category of worry. Verse 34, "Do not worry about tomorrow." That's what we worry about the most. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow, worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So there's a lot in the Bible, especially the New Testament, about worry. So don't worry. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what hardships you are facing, this applies to you. I think sometimes we are of the opinion that, well, we're going through a particular trial and difficulty that gives me the right to worry. But that's not true. Or Paul said, be anxious for nothing. First church I ever served, most of the members were farmers. And farmers worry. Oh, if it doesn't quit raining, what are we going to do? Oh, if it doesn't start raining, what are we going to do? But, you know, worry doesn't make it rain. It doesn't make it stop raining. photographers worry. I have that in my background, at least before digital photography. Photographers worried a lot. You never knew until the film was processed and printed if what you took was good or not. Digital photography helps take some of that out of it. You can look and see. The nation of Israel spent most of their days in the wilderness worrying. They worried about what? What they were going to eat. What they were going to drink. They worried about their adversaries, their enemies. And because they worried, they murmured and they complained. They were discontented. So we must not worry. God's Word says, be anxious for nothing. I guess nothing is the most exclusive word in our vocabulary. Nothing. You know, God made the world out of nothing. There wasn't anything there. J. Vernon McGee said, if you have something, it's not nothing. That's not correct grammar, he said, but it's an accurate statement. Nothing is nothing, and you are to worry about nothing. Lloyd-Jones said in a sermon, you must not be worried about anything. You must not get into a dither about anything. It does not matter what it is. Paul's word, nothing, is an all-inclusive word. It matters not what your problem is. However desperate, in nothing be anxious. Repel anxious care. Do not get alarmed and excited. Do not get into a dither. Be anxious for nothing. That's the sin. Worry. But second, the solution. What is the solution for worrying? The solution is prayer. Note verse 6 again. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So the cure for anxiety isn't suppression. Just put it out of your mind. It isn't medication. I need something to calm me down. It isn't activity. Oh, if I just get busy, I'll get my mind off my troubles. The cure for anxiety is prayer. We are to go to God with our problems. We sing sometimes, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. The proper antidote for anxiety attacks is the outpouring of the heart to God in sincere prayer. Now, Paul is certainly not denying the existence of anxieties. We're human beings. We are filled with frailty. We are frail. So we have anxieties. So Paul is not denying the fact that we'll never have anxieties, but he tells us what to do with them. And we go to the Lord in prayer. You'll note here, Paul uses several words in writing here about prayer. He uses the broad word, the very general word prayer, which really describes our approach to God. We come to God. He uses the word supplication, which suggests earnest, continual entreaty of the soul. It's not just tip your hat and say a few words. Your heart is earnest. He uses the word request. Make your request be made known to God. That, of course, refers to the things that we ask for. In other words, prayer should be specific. He's talking about particular praying. We so often pray in generalities, don't we? Bless me, Lord. Bless my loved ones. Bless all the missionaries. And we don't pray specifically, but he says request here. And that's things definite, things specific, things in particular. And then, of course, he has the word thanksgiving in here. Thanksgiving is an attitude of heart which should always accompany our prayers. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. When you're asking God to meet your needs, when you're earnestly pouring out your heart to Him, when you're taking requests to Him, do so in the attitude of thanksgiving. When you are thankful, you are looking back on what God has done in your life. And in that sense, you are expressing confidence that God, who has helped you before and to whom you are grateful, will help you again. Did you know that the Apostle Paul begins all of his letters with a prayer of thanks? William Hendrickson says, prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. We just ought not pray without being thankful to God. You know, of course, if you read the book of Psalms, that it's just filled with exclamations and declarations of thanksgiving and praise unto God. So pray. Don't worry. Pray. Be anxious about nothing, but in contrast, anxiety, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. In everything. Now, we just had that word nothing. Now we've got the word everything. Doesn't matter what the worry is, whether it's big or small, or the instruction is to pray in everything. And what does everything mean? It means everything, doesn't it? There's nothing too great or too small for His loving care. A lady once came to G. Campbell Morgan once with the question, do you think we should pray about the little things in our lives? And this is how he answered her. Madam, can you mention anything in your life that is big to God? So bring everything to Him in prayer. We need to get in the habit of doing this. Bring everything means exclude nothing. Bring everything to Him in prayer. And the reason we are to be anxious about nothing is because we are to pray about everything. So the solution to worry is what? It's prayer. And notice when Paul says be anxious for nothing, he's just not making a bare naked prohibition. No, he provides and does so immediately the alternative to worry. And the alternative, the solution, is prayer. Praying indicates that we are no longer worrying. That's how we cast our burdens on the Lord, our anxieties. We come in prayer to Him. And when we come in prayer, it means we're not worrying, we're trusting. If we're worrying, we're living as though God is dead. But God isn't dead, so we should trust Him. The psalmist surely knew this secret. He said in Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. So roll your burden over on the Lord. The reason we usually worry is because the problem we face is just too great for us. We don't see how it's going to be resolved. But God is able. He is capable. Psalm 37, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord and trust in Him, and He will bring it to pass. The English Standard has, He will act. That is, He will work on your behalf and He will take care of your problem. The sin is worry. The solution, the antidote, is prayer. But there's one other thing here. That's the settlement, the result. Paul here in verse 6 has just given the classic exhortation to pray. But now he attaches this beautiful, this wonderful promise that when we turn from anxiety to God in prayer, He will give us His own peace. So the blessing that awaits those who take their worries and troubles to the Lord in prayer is peace. He exchanges for our problems for peace. Notice verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The little word and here at the beginning of verse 7 is important. It often is more important than it looks. It's not simply attached to the statement there. It gives the result of the prayer that's been described in verse 16. And what is the result? It's peace. What is peace? I think most people look at peace negatively. It is the cessation of war, and it is that. But the description that the Bible gives of peace is something more positive. Peace is the tranquility of the soul that God gives. It's been said that the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer is peace. Peace is that inner contentment that we have, which is supplied by God Himself. Jesus in John 14, verse 1 said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then verse 27, He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So what is it that God gives us? He gives us peace. The peace of God in the soul. But we need to realize that this peace that God gives, this tranquility of soul that God gives to us, is dependent on our having made peace with God. The Bible speaks of the peace we have with God in two ways. One is objective, one is subjective. There is peace with God, which is another way of speaking of reconciliation, and there is the peace of God, and that's what Paul is speaking of here. So one's objective, the other is subjective. He's speaking of subjective peace here. Peace with God depends on what Christ accomplished in His death and resurrection. Everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior has peace with God. That is, His anger and wrath is removed and we have peace. So peace is the fruit of being justified. And this peace is the consequence of the atonement of Christ, which we receive, which is placed to our account and benefit through faith in Him. Romans 5:1 is such a marvelous text. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we need to have that first. Before you can have the peace of God in your soul as a believer and have that sense of tranquility, you've got to be at peace with God. You've got to be reconciled to God through Christ. The peace of God that Paul is speaking about here is something subjective. It concerns our daily experience. You might have the peace of God today, but not have it tomorrow. The peace of God is that quietness and stillness of heart that the Lord gives to those who trust Him. He removes their anxieties and their worries, and He gives peace. We have peace when we learn not to fret about our circumstances and affairs of life. And so you have throughout the New Testament this twofold sense of peace. You've got this peace, which means reconciliation, which is contrasted from alienation, and you have this peace, which is a tranquility of soul, which is in contrast to tumult of soul. So a sinful man must first have peace with God, that is the removal of the enmity that separates you from God, and it is removed through the sacrifice of Christ, and then this inward peace can follow. So no matter how hard you strive to have the peace of God in your soul, you have no grounds for it until you are at peace with God. Until you have been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm confident that is the reason why many people who want the peace of God in their souls don't have it. They think they're Christians, but they're not at peace with God. They've never been reconciled to God through Christ. And they have no ground for this tranquility of soul. But note what Paul says here about this peace of God. He says it surpasses all understanding. No human mind can grasp, can fathom, can comprehend the greatness and the fullness of the glory of the peace which God gives. It far surpasses human comprehension. It surpasses all intellectual grasping. It overtops it. It surpasses it. It's like the peak of Mount Rushmore, which rises above all the other mountains. And Paul says this peace will do something for us. He says it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. King James translated keep rather than guard. It's a military word. It speaks of a sentinel, a guard that keeps watch and sounds the alarm if something happens or says all is well. And the peace of God says all is well to our hearts. No matter what you're going through, when you come to God in prayer and cast your burdens on Him, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, acts like a guard, a sentinel in your heart. Paul is saying that our hearts and minds will be garrisoned by the peace of God. Don Carson makes this comment. This is not some easily analyzed bit of clever psychology. At the end of the day, it is supernatural and transcends all understanding. It is part of well-known Christian experience. And it must not be reduced to a bit of clever suggestion or escapist comfort. God's peace stabilizes us, guards us, suffusing us with the joy of the Lord. And note he says here that it will guard your hearts and minds. That is the sphere of the affections and the thoughts. It will guard your heart and your mind from all worries and the temptations to worry, to anxiety. But note, every word is important, isn't it? Will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is only in attachment to Him and through fellowship in Him that we can have this peace. Apart from Him, there's no guarantee of peace. So, dear friends, let prayer take the place of your discontent and anxiety and come to the Lord through Christ and you will have peace. If you've been a Christian even for a short period of time, you know the truth that we are considering here tonight. You're not a stranger to it. You know this truth. But knowing it's true and finding it true in our experience are two different things. It's easier for us to talk about this than it is to practice, isn't it? It's easier for me to tell you not to worry than it is for me to apply it to my own heart and not worry. But the answer to our anxieties is given here, isn't it? We've been told what to do. Be anxious for nothing, but prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your request known unto God. And the result, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Dear friends, you will find strength. You will find help in your anxieties, in your worries, when you go to God in prayer. If you don't want to be a worrywart, then spend time in the prayer closet. You will never meet a chronic worrier who has a good prayer life. And if you meet a chronic worrier, you've met someone who doesn't pray. Resolve then to be anxious about nothing, but instead in everything, pray. Jonathan Edwards wrote in his diary on Friday, February the 7th, 1724, resolved, if God will assist me to it, that I will not care about things when upon any account I have prospect of ill success or adversity, and that I will not think about it any further than just to do what prudence directs to it for prevention. According to Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Why should we worry when there's a God? Why should we worry when we can pray? Why should we worry when we can trust? Prayer and worry are mutually exclusive. So don't worry, pray. Worry and prayer are two things that can't live together. Either worry is going to destroy the prayer, or prayer is going to destroy the worry. Which will it be for you? Will you be a worrier, or will you be a prayer? Father, thank you for your word. It's very clear, very simple, nothing complicated here for us to understand whatsoever. And yet it is so difficult in our experience to apply this. But you've told us it's your word. It's not Paul. It's you through Paul saying, be anxious for nothing. And it's you who've given us the solution to our anxieties. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our request known unto you. And what a blessed promise to those who turn away from their worries and come to you in prayer. You give peace. The peace of God. The peace which passes all understanding. The peace which will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, may these blessed verses sink deep into our hearts. And may we be relieved of our worries because we have become a praying and a trusting people. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.